you're going to start a series of sermons on the kingdom of heaven and the parables of the kingdom of heaven. Have you ever wondered what it would be like in the kingdom of heaven? What brings to your mind when you think of the kingdom of heaven? Jesus told these parables, these earthly stories, for a very important reason, to have a heavenly meaning, that they might get a glimpse or an understanding of what Jesus was on about. Let's come before God in prayer. Our gracious and eternal Father, we thank you that you are here with us, that as we turn our minds to the reading of your word and the meditation of your word, that you might open our minds, that we might not have preconceived ideas of what you want us to do or what we should be doing in your service, but rather that you would strengthen us, that you would grant to us your wisdom and understanding, and that we might be strengthened in ministry and service for the gospel. And this we pray in the name of Christ the King. Amen. Just a bit of a background to this story. In Palestine, when the vines on the grapes on the vine were ripened, it was sometimes in September every year. So it was very important to the landowners of the vine that they get the harvest in, because soon after that the rains came. And if they did not get their harvest in, then it would be ruined. So it was very important for them to get the labourers. And it didn't matter whether they were able to work for a full day or even 1 hour. Everyone who wanted to work could work. So this, in this marketplace, was not a place where men stood around idly and did nothing. It was sort of a place where men went early in the morning as a labour exchange. And they would stay there and get hired, and hopefully get hired for the day. And the day was from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. So a lot of them arrived about 5 o'clock in the morning, hopefully to get a job. These labourers were classed in the Palestine as very lowly workers. They were labourers. And one denarius a day was just above the poverty line. It was enough to keep their families afloat. It was enough to keep them going every day. So that's why they were there all the time. Even if they were there at 5 or 4 in the morning, in the afternoon, they were there hoping that someone would even hire them, even at that late stage, because they were dependent upon that to feed their family. So here we have a situation. When you first read the parable, you might think, well, really? Is this for real? Is this fair? Is this fair that the person who spent from all day working in the vineyard would get one denarius, and the people who were there for only 1 hour should get the same? And those who were there working all day really got upset about it. Would you get upset if you worked all day picking grapes in a vineyard, only to find out at the end of the day, when you worked all day, you got the same amount of money as the person who was there for 1 hour? It does not really seem fair. And in today's world, the union would have a great hullabaloo about it. They wouldn't get away with it. A fair day's work for a fair day's pay, and so forth. What is fair? And I guess our definition of fairness is dependent upon what we believe now. Just like people change their minds and their attitude towards things, so this can happen. It can change. But when we talk about the fact that this was supposed to be a heavenly meaning, what does it mean in terms of the gospel message? What was Jesus trying to get across to his disciples and to those who listened to them about what the kingdom of God was really like? What was he there to do? And you might remember that his disciples came and said, "Look, I want to sit at your right hand." Remember that? Even at that stage, they did not understand what the kingdom of God was on about. And the landowner said, "Well, the first shall be last and the last shall be first." To those who complained all the time about their wages. Someone has suggested that this is the greatest of all the parables in terms of what it is in terms of the basic Christian understanding and doctrine. We have preconceived ideas of where we should be in terms of the kingdom of God. It was indeed the preconceived ideas of the religious leaders and the Jewish nation that the kingdom of God belonged to them and only them. And the very thought of the Gentiles having any entrance into the kingdom of God was horrifying. And even the Jews and the religious leaders thought that their place in the kingdom should be hard because of the effort they put in terms of religious effort, in terms of what they did. They saw their piety and what they did as important because it should be rewarded in the kingdom of heaven. Even today, when we look at our churches, many have been there for years. Many have served the church for years. And they seem to think that they have priority. They call the shots. They call the policy. I've been here for years. We have done it this way. Have you heard of them? We have done it this way for years. It's always worked. And they don't like the idea of new blood coming in and think and have with different ideas of how to minister. I can say, what is the difference between the religious leaders of those times and what we consider to be supposedly senior people within our church? Years of service does not mean seniority. They want to hold on to what has gone up on before. You know, just recently I met up with someone who knows a friend of mine for many years, elder in the church for as long as I have been, or even longer. And I hadn't seen him for many years, and this person was telling me that they had actually left the church that they were going to, which is very sad because he was a great Christian person. You know why he left the church? Because he believed that the Presbyterian way of worship is the singing of the heart psalms in the old Reform hymn book, one of the first hymn books we had. It's not Presbyterian unless you use that. He was uncomfortable with change. And that's, I guess, what all of us what all of us can be like if we're not careful. We get into a rut. We get into a way of doing things, and that's where it is. Well, let me just tell you, the difference between a rut and a grave is its depth. So when Jesus was talking to them, he was talking about, you know, this kingdom, these workers. Not only he was talking about those workers in the society which were the lowest of all and the lowly paid. And he was suggesting to them, rather than, you know, focusing on what you think you might do or what you are doing, focus on why you are here. Why you are here. Because when it comes to the kingdom of God, there is no levels of priority or seniority. Everyone is the same. You may not think that's fair. But the basic principle and the basic truth is that we're all equal. That no one has the right to enter the kingdom of God in of themselves. You can't earn it. Work for all your life in the church. Does not happen. There are people out there today that think, well, I've lived a good life. I've not killed anyone. I've kept myself. I've looked after people. I've tried to be good. So if this is a loving God, I should be there. We have all sorts of reasons and excuses and why fors that everyone thinks that, you know, at the end of the day, the kingdom is available to us all. And it's the furthest thing from the truth. We are all equal in the terms of our spiritual depravity. The Bible tells us in Romans, let me just read to you from Romans, from verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then is there being a Jew? Well, what value is there in being circumcised? Much in every way. First of all, they have been entrusted with God's word. What if someone did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true, for every man is a liar, as it is written. So you may also prove right when you speak and prevail when you judge. But if our righteousness is unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we then say? That God is unjust? Bring his wrath upon us? Certainly not. If that were so, how would God judge the world? Some might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness, and so increase his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as we are being saved, splendorously reported and saying the same claim, let us do evil, for good may result, their condemnation is deserved. And in verse 10, there was no righteous, Not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away, and we have gathered together became worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves and their tongues practice deceit. Their poison of vipers with their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. In the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. It's very clear when Paul was writing to the church at Rome. His understanding is that, and the biblical understanding is, that in everything, all are equal, all are sinners. There is no one righteous before God. A biblical truth. That we need to understand. Before we do anything, we need to understand that when it comes before the sovereign, holy God, we are not righteous in ourselves at all. And the righteousness comes from the fact that Jesus, through Calvary, saved us. So we sit here today, not with anything that we have done, lest the gospel and the crucifixion in Calvary means nothing. Absolutely nothing. So my first point is, the kingdom of God is like, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you know, the only difference between Christians and non-Christian is the fact that we are saved in the terms of God, in terms of biblical understanding. So when we say, or when we might think, that we have worked for God, for the church for years and so forth, and therefore we have a very much right to be there, it's not so. Our right is on the fact that we are saved sinners. Nothing else. The mere fact that God has ordained through his sovereign will to use his church and his people to minister on the basis that we are saved, on the basis that through his strength and wisdom and understanding we do this, is a privilege. And the privilege for 40 years working in the church should not be the fact that you've done everything under the sun. It should be the fact that you were privileged to serve Jesus and to see God at work in a real and a wonderful way, to bring people, to bring those who are unsaved into the family of God, to see God at work, not because we have done anything, but because he has done it. He has ordained graciously to do in it and through ourselves. When it comes to the religious leaders, Paul was at the top of it when it comes to religious leaders. Can I refer you to Philippians chapter 3? And verse 4. If anyone for any reason should have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. This is Paul speaking. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Then he goes on to say, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything but loss compared with the surpassing greatness knowing that Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I might gain Christ. There was nothing more important in Paul's life that he considered what he thought he had as rubbish, that he might gain Christ. So do you think it's fair? Going back to the parable, do you think it's fair that a person who has worked all their lives got the same reward as a person whom God has called to himself? Just think of the fact that maybe a 19-year-old, a good Christian person, suddenly passes away. Think of those terms. Does he have the right to have the same reward? Biblically, gospel speaking, all are equal before God. We are all sinners. And whether we be saved in the twilight of our years, or whether we be saved in midlife, or whether we've been saved from the very beginning, what this parable is saying, at the end of the day, in God's will, in God's sovereignty, you will be saved and the kingdom of heaven is yours. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. All he was really trying to say is, no matter where you came in the scheme of things, no matter what God has done in your life for his glory, the crown is there awaiting you in heaven. The crown is there awaiting you in heaven. Of course, these jokers decided that it was important for them to actually bring to the attention of the landowner their disgust. Because seeing these people that work 1 hour getting one denarius, and seeing that these people, oh, you know, we're going to get a bit more in here. And the landowner said, but didn't you agree to work for that one denarius for the whole time? Oh, but my property, he said to them. My property, I own it. And the other thing we should recognize is the fact that this is God's property. He owns it. He is a sovereign God over all things. If you want to argue with God, that's fine. Be prepared to lose. I mean, you know, it's in this in normal Christian life. You read things, you try to understand it, and you start talking to God. But be prepared to lose the argument. God is sovereign over all things. It is his will, it is his purpose that we should be concentrating upon, not our reward. The reward for years of service is the same as the reward for a person who comes to Jesus late in life. But we have the privilege, and oh, what a privilege that we have, of all those years seeing God at work, being part of a ministry, being empowered by God, and seeing him at work. That should be our privilege, that God has chosen you. When he chose you, to work for the gospel message. what seems to be unfair is fair. Knowing that we all came from the same place, knowing that we had the same attitude, the same sinfulness as everybody else, but God, in his wisdom and in his sovereignty, chose us. At the time he chose us, for a very, very good reason, that you can become part of his service, part of the spreading of the gospel message, part of seeing God at work. He has a plan for you. Our plan is to ensure that we know that plan and be encouraged and empowered by it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is that because even our own sinfulness, you have chosen us at the right time, at the right moment, that we might be used in a wonderful and glorious way for your honor, for your glory, and for the extension of your kingdom. Our Father, it is our prayer, our fervent prayer, that we will never lose sight of the fact that you are our sovereign, loving God, and that you have a plan for us. And we thank you, Father, that we can trust you all the days of our lives, until the end, that we might, because of your Son, enter the kingdom of God. And we thank you, O God. And this we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.